Will you please join me in reading this psalm responsively? Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings.
Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders.
The Lord thunders over the mighty waters.
The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars.
The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes Lebanon leap like a calf,
Syrian like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord strikes
with flashes of lightning.
The voice of the Lord shakes the desert.
The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare.
And in his temple all cry, glory.
The Lord sits enthroned over the flood.
The Lord is enthroned as king forever.
The Lord gives strength to his people.
The Lord blesses his people with peace.
Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
It's a reading from Luke's Gospel. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. All right. So this morning I'm going to talk about that passage of scripture that we just read, the baptism of Jesus. I promise you that I will get to it, but I want to say something before that. I want to talk about COVID for just a second, okay? So in case you didn't know, COVID is kind of going crazy right now. If you're one of those people that don't watch or follow anything, you should know it's going crazy. Luckily, thankfully, this latest strand seems to be like, its severity seems to be much less significant, so that's great. But cases, like sheer number of COVID cases is like extremely high right now. So I just want to say a couple of things about that. One, I personally am like tightening things up a lot, just personally. Just want you guys to know that. Not because I'm, you know, vaccinated and boosted and all that, but I'm not afraid of like getting super sick, but what I am trying to avoid is a scenario where me being sick disrupts like our being able to worship together on Sundays. In fact, the staff decided this last week that we were gonna move all of our meetings to Zoom. So I haven't seen Greg until this morning, and Nancy, our kids ministry person, I haven't seen her until this morning. And look, I know some of you guys, your job is like on Zoom all the time, but God bless you, man. It is the pits. I just am, it's just not a fun way to do ministry, but that's the sacrifice that Greg and Nancy and I, I haven't seen any of my colleagues at Christ Church Overland Park this week, because if we were to all simultaneously, you know, need to quarantine or something, like executing Sunday mornings would get very complicated very quickly. And so I just want you guys to know that like we're trying to take those precautions so that hopefully Sunday mornings kind of remain unfazed throughout the coming weeks and stuff. Here's what I'd ask you to do. Will you pay like close attention to like Christchurch communication stuff, just in the event that we do need to make some change of some kind? I'm not anticipating big ones, but maybe smaller ones. If we have a hard time getting volunteers, we may need to make a family worship Sunday where the kids are in here with us, or, you know, change the schedule slightly or something. Just keep your ear out for the Christchurch mission communication stuff in the coming weeks. Hopefully, this whole thing settles down as quickly as it has, like, ramped up. So that's the first thing. Number two, I'm guessing that has created some anxiety in some of you guys, which I totally get. Even if you're not afraid of getting super sick, like, I know for me, a big part of the anxiety is just this, like, looming, unpredictable, gigantic inconvenience that seems like it's going to happen to my life. Is like, unsettling to live that way every day. Regardless, whatever your anxiety that you might have is, I preached a message in November called Peace for the Mind, where we looked and reminded ourselves that God does offer us a supernatural kind of peace. Philippians 4 talks about that kind of peace. I talked about it in that sermon, that God gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace that can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So I just simply want to remind you, and I guess invite you, to not give yourself to anxiety and a frantic spirit, but seek the peace of God with God, okay? I'm not saying that when you do, it will just like all your anxiety will fly out the window, but there is a sense in which you can seek that rather than just like giving yourself to anxiety. And then three. Will you just join me in praying for our medical care workers? Those people have it very, very difficult right now. Like, literally, there are people that go to our church that are a part of our church that are at the ER right now, like, working with patients. And so they covet our prayers. Things are very difficult for them. And so will you try to remember them in your prayers and lift them up, okay? In fact, I'm going to pray for them right now, if that's okay. Will you join me in prayer for a second? God, thank you for those, all those who are part of our church, Christchurch Mission, Christchurch Overland Park, but all those who are in our city and around the nation and the world who have given themselves to the service of and the care of the sick. We ask now that as their margins are diminished and their physical and mental strength is probably waning, that you would, Lord, empower them. God, would you sustain them? Would you give them a renewed patience and strength and love and joy somehow, God, in what they're going through, what they're experiencing, and what their lives look like every day? We do pray that you would protect us, God, protect us body, mind, and spirit, Lord, please, in these coming weeks and months. So, God, we thank you for being here with us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, we're going to talk about Jesus' baptism in a second. One more disclaimer. I want to talk a little bit about the change of seasons, okay? So we Anglican Christians and lots of other traditional Christians mark time a little differently. And so we don't just celebrate like Christmas Day. We don't celebrate just Christmas or like Easter Day. Both of those are seasons for us. And not only those, but we also celebrate Advent and Lent and Pentecost and Epiphany. Epiphany is the season that we kind of begin today. It's the season that comes right after Christmas, and it takes us all the way to Lent. It's an 8-week long season. We're not using like a sermon series during that time, during these 8 weeks. We will be using just like the assigned readings for each of those days. And if you had to guess what the theme of the Epiphany season is, I think you could do it if you just took a second. The theme for Epiphany is like Aha! That's the theme, okay? Epiphany, the season of Epiphany is marked by like something that was hidden being revealed, okay? And so that will kind of mark these next 8 weeks that we have, because, you know, at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but when Jesus was born, not that many people knew what was going on. Just Jesus' family, a handful of angels, you know, like, but like, it took time for Jesus to be like revealed who he was, what he was going to do to all these masses of people. And so like those are the stories that we'll be looking at for the next 8 weeks. They focus largely on the beginning part of Jesus's life and ministry as he was slowly being revealed to the people. The readings almost all come from the book of Luke. There's one from the book of John. They're almost all from Luke, and they're all in that like first 8 or 9 chapters, again, because it's like the beginning part of Jesus's life and ministry. So that's what you can expect for the next 8 weeks. But honestly, that's what you can expect for the next many months, is that we are going to focus in on the gospel readings, the assigned gospel readings for the Sunday. And we're really just going to like immerse ourselves in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ for months to come, without like a kind of overarching umbrella sermon series, okay? So, hope you're into that, okay? So, this is the first Sunday in Epiphany, and we are going to look at one of the most significant moments of Jesus being revealed for who he was, and it was at his baptism. You know, in Scripture, there's like a lot about Jesus' birth, there's like just a couple of stories about his childhood, and then it like jumps in heavy starting at his baptism, the kind of the beginning of his ministry. So I want to point out 2 important things that we learn about Jesus in this story of his baptism. I want to point out his highness, and his lowness. His power and his voluntary weakness. His glory, but also his humility. Okay, so those 2 aspects. And I'm going to do 2 for each that are in this story, okay? So let's start by looking at Christ's greatness and his glory. So the text begins with John the Baptist's commentary about Jesus, because the people were beginning to wonder if John the Baptist was himself the Messiah. And so John straightens them out. He says, no. Like, I'm not this Messiah that's coming after me. He says, I am not worthy to untie his sandals, is the line that he uses. Now, it's important that you know that ancient teachers were not paid for their work of teaching. The way that they had a livelihood was that their disciples, their students, would like provide services to their teacher. They would cook for them. They would like keep house for them. You know, they would like do services that would like maintain the teacher's ability to live and work and eat and all that. But there was this ancient rabbinic saying that said this: every service that a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosing of a sandal. Okay? Why the loosing of a sandal? Well, that's particularly lowly work, and it was just the rabbi's way of saying, like, come on. Like, there's a line of what you can ask your disciple, your student, to do. There's a point at which you need to say, okay, enough is enough, you know? And so John is saying that this Messiah is so much greater than I that I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. So the saying is all about like, hey, the student shouldn't have to do that. You know, that's what the saying is about. Like this, the saying is about the master, the teacher, is not worthy to have his sandal untied. And John is essentially flipping it and saying, like, no. Not only is he worthy, but I am so unworthy that I should not, I cannot even untie his sandals. Does that make sense? And John was no slouch himself. Did you know that in the book of Matthew, I think it is, that Jesus says that John the Baptist was the greatest man that has ever lived, the greatest person Anyone born of a woman, he says he's the greatest. Now, why is that the case? Is that because of John's character or his calling? We can't say for sure. But the point is, like, that in Jesus, we have Jesus on record saying that John the Baptist is, like, the greatest human being. And John is saying, well, hey, even in light of that, I'm telling you, I'm not worthy to even untie this Messiah's sandals. In other words, this Messiah is not just like a couple of degrees better than the best of us. This coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, is a horse of a different color. Just a completely different level of greatness and power and glory. John goes on. This is number two in the greatness and power realm. Another revelation of Christ's power. He says, "The one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So what is meant by this picture that John is painting of the Messiah holding essentially like a pitchfork, basically? What is John talking about? What is he trying to get across to us? And I'm almost certain that our like stereotypical pictures of heaven and hell probably don't serve us well in trying to understand John's point here. But what I can say is that John is trying to make a very clear point about Jesus's power and ability to judge. That's the operative word here, to judge. John is saying, this Messiah that's coming after me has the power to judge, to call good, good, and to call evil, evil. And in a world where that seems more debated than ever, this is good news for us. Everyone, it seems like, in our modern world is convinced that they are on the side of good and that the other people are on the side of evil. Well, thanks be to God that Jesus knows the truth. Jesus knows the truth, and he knows our hearts. And while injustice often prevails here on earth, someday Jesus will pick up his tools and he will make clear what has been hidden. By the way, that doesn't have to be a surprise to us, you know? Like, if we look to Jesus, and if we study him, and if we, like, submit our lives and pattern our lives after his, then we will find ourselves walking in the way of Jesus, in the way of light and goodness and holiness. Anyway, okay. So John the Baptist shows us the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So what then does this passage tell us about his humility? What do I mean that it shows us not just his highness, but his lowness? Again, two things. First, the passage says that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. You know, as all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now, have you ever given real thought to, like, why Jesus was baptized? Like, why, like, isn't baptism about the forgiveness of sins? Isn't baptism about, like, being washed clean, about confessing your sins and repenting and, like, being washed white as snow? Isn't that what baptism is about? So why, then, was Jesus baptized? Jesus was sinless. Jesus didn't need to repent or confess. He needed no forgiveness. So why then was Jesus baptized? Well, there are several ways to answer that question, but I'll answer it this way today. Jesus, this passage shows us, was happy to count himself among the sinful people. While not a sinner himself, Jesus was happy to go with them through the waters of baptism. Jesus didn't stand up and differentiate himself in the crowds that day and say, "Hey, this guy over here, no baptism needed." He counted himself among the sinners. He walked through the waters with them. And that was what actually differentiated was there that day. His willingness to humbly do what he did not have to do. This is a very lame example, but I was trying to think of an illustration. Okay. My dad is an excellent bowler. I'm talking top tier. multiple perfect games in his life, okay? And so last week I went bowling with my dad, and we went to his bowling alley, okay? And it's the bowling alley that he knows everybody that works there, he knows everybody that bowls there, and so I went bowling with my dad last week. And we got there as the bowling alley was opening, and there was actually a line at the door, weirdly. So here's what my dad did. He waited in line. Like, this is my dad, he has his own locker at the bowling alley, okay? Like, my dad very easily could have said, hey, let's grab our stuff. I'll settle up with the staff later, you know? But instead, we stood behind kids who didn't know what size of bowling shoe they wear, and birthday parties, and people who were gonna bowl with bumpers. Now, my dad has big opinions about people who bowl with bumpers, okay? But we just waited. We just like counted ourselves among the bumper bowlers, you know? And I think that's like a very, like a small picture of like, you know, he could have went forward and differentiated himself and said like, no, why? This is my place. I know, you know, but my dad just waited. And likewise, Jesus just, he could have differentiated, but he just said, no, I'll go with them. I'll, as they're being baptized, I too will like, I'll number myself among the sinners today. Jesus in his baptism demonstrated the grand paradox of both his solidarity with and his distinction from the rest of humanity. He showed us his humility and his lowness at baptism. One more key thing in Jesus' baptism that shows us his real humility and his lowness. The voice. The voice. The voice from heaven that as Jesus is coming out of the water says, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now you may be thinking to yourself, Dean, that shows his greatness, right? That shows his power. I mean, what better sign of greatness and power can you have than an audible voice from heaven saying, this is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. I get it. I'm with you. That is such an amazing epiphany and display of Jesus' greatness and power. But there's something else happening here that's a little more subtle. What scholars point out, and what would have been very obvious, actually, to people who were familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, like the Old Testament at the time, was that when they heard that phrase, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased, they would have heard another scripture too. And that scripture is Isaiah 42:1. Ben, will you put this up so you can see? Look how similar these messages are. The top one. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The voice coming to Jesus at the baptism. Isaiah 42:1. This is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one. With him my soul delights. I hope that parallel is obvious to you. My point, though, is like it certainly would have been obvious to them, the parallel between these two lines. What you have to understand, though, is that this passage from Isaiah 42 is part of a big chunk of Scripture, 15 chapters or so, that is called the Suffering Servant. And that whole passage of Scripture highlights not Jesus' power, but Jesus' willingness to serve and suffer. In fact, the very next verse, Isaiah 41:2, says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. A clear reference to Jesus' submission to death on the cross. So right here, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, at one of the first and key moments of Jesus being revealed for who he was, we have a word about where Christ's ministry is headed. And while we read that line usually and we think, wow, you know, this is my son whom I love, we hear this like message of love from God to Jesus Christ, and it certainly was that, and Jesus heard it that way too, but Jesus heard something else in that message from heaven. And that was, this is the one in whom my soul delights. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. Right from the beginning, Jesus was being revealed not just as the perfect judge and worthy king, but as the humble one among sinners that will suffer for us. Christ, in his baptism, is both gloriously powerful and wonderfully humble. And he loves us and he's for us. Amen. Amen.